We are looking in particular at the 25th verse for our communion season tonight, and going under the title, Forgiven and Forgotten. Forgiven and Forgotten. Not that long ago, in fact, maybe last Lord's Day evening, or if not that, then the previous Lord's Day evening, I made reference to the fact that whenever a jeweler is wanting to set forth to its best effect some sparkling diamond on a ring that he has, he'll take the navy or he'll take the black. That'll be the chosen background, and that will allow all the multifaceted diamond to shine forth in its brightest and best splendor. That's what we have here in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. We have an absolute gem or a diamond of divine grace that's inserted in this chapter. At this point in the verse 25 in our English Bible. Because if you scan back to verse 22, for example, we'll go no further back than that, just to get the context and find the black background. Verse 22, "But thou wast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou wast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." And so here is a people that know the blessing of God, and all they're serving up to him is sin and iniquity and transgression, followed by more stages of the same. And he's saying here in this 24th verse that he's wearied or serving with their sins. In other words, he is burdened by the iniquities and the transgressions of his people. And so the Lord here has the black background in place. And again, you can see at the end of the chapter, it's pretty much getting dark again, going to the black or the navy at least. 27, for example, "Thy first father hath sinned, thy teachers have transgressed against me." So in the middle of all of this, sin and transgression, verse 25 appears, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." All of these iniquities forming the dark background here, I am going to, by grace, forgive. And when I forgive, I will also forget. That's what God is saying. Now, God is holy, infinitely so. He is just and truthful and righteous, and sin is never treated as a light, trivial thing with him. We can never yield to the notion that sin is no big matter, because God promises he will forgive and forget. We cannot succumb to that idea. Well, therefore, sin mustn't really be a big thing. It's a massive thing. And this chapter is underlining that point. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that God hates sin, but he has made provision for it. He has made a way back to him from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open, and we may go in. First thing we're noticing in particular about the text tonight in Isaiah 43:25 is this, the authority behind this promise. For it is a promise, but look at the authority that is behind the promise. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. It's God. He's authoring the promise. Nobody else could have concocted a promise like this. No one else could have conveyed a word like this to our hearts. Only God. Now remember a few things about him. He is the one who has made us, and when he made us for himself. You'll find that, for example, in verse 7. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And again, if you drop down to 21, verse 21, you'll see a similar thought. "This people have I formed for myself. What are they going to do? What's their purpose? They shall show forth my praise. So who is this God? He is our creator. He is the one who has made us. And when he made us, he did so that we might bring glory unto his name, honor and magnify him. So not only have we got the creator of the world, but personally, he is the one who made me too. Colossians 1:16, back into the early chapters of the book, in fact, the first chapter, Genesis 1:26, Malachi 2:10, we have Paul and he's preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill. And what does he do? Brings them back to this fundamental truth, foundational knowledge. God is your creator, Acts 17, verse 28 and 29. So he has made us not for our own sake, but for his glory. One thing about God. A second thing about God here, who is the authority behind the promise. The second thing is this. He is the one against whom we have sinned. He's the one against whom we have sinned. Now, we have read twice over already tonight. We'll not do it for a third time. I'll just refer to the verses, verse 22 through 24. And you can see there that that sin is against God. They haven't called on him. They have been wearied of him. They haven't offered in the way that they should have done. They have rather, end of verse 24, made him to serve with their sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Our creator, the one who has provided everything for us, gives us air to breathe, strength to travel, every blessing we have, and yet he says, I am the one who has been offended. I underline the point we've already stated. Sin is no light matter. It is extremely serious. And when we consider who it is we are sinning against, the one who alone could do what he has done and has done it for us, and yet he is the one that we have targeted with our transgressions. So one thing about God, he's the one who made us, and he has made us for his glory, but he's the one against whom we have sinned. That's the second thing. The third thing, he is the only one who can save us. We can't go anywhere else, look in any other location. And look at verse 11, for example, there. Even I, same expression as we have in our text. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. We could cry in exasperation, frustration, end of our tether. Who can do us any good? And one time, I was questioning in my mind, because you'll remember way back 2015, we reenacted in part the story of Edith Cavell, that British nurse, World War I, who was put before the German firing squad. And I wondered, Frederick Cavell, her father, she was brought up in the vicarage there outside Norwich. Was he a saved man? And I looked, the internet scarred it. Every place I could do, whatever searches I could make, I made, and couldn't find an answer to that question. Did he know the Lord? Would he have been a preacher of the gospel? Arrived in his graveyard outside the church where he's buried, headstone there, and these words, none but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And I thought, my question is answered, and could not have been answered in any more definite fashion than what I read on that headstone. And here it is, who can save us? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Acts 4 and 12, John 14 and 6, Psalm 51 and the verse 4, and many other texts are all combining to say, this one against whom we have sinned is the only one who can deliver us from sin and can purge that sin. So we come, first of all, to the authority behind this promise. I am he. But then secondly, note with me not only the authority behind the promise, but the assurance in this promise. The assurance in this promise. Our Lord, who has made us, against whom we have sinned, who's the only one can help us. He has given us here a twofold offer in this promise. He tells us if we come to him in repentance, if we trust in him in faith, he'll not only forgive our sins, he'll go further than that, deeper than that. He will forget our sins. Now, we've all sinned in two different ways, and we continually do so. We've done from the day of our birth, and we will do right until we get to the grave. We sin by omitting certain things, things that we should be doing, we don't do. We sin by committing things, things that we shouldn't do, things are done by us, those very things. Guilty of sins of commission and guilty of sins of omission. Didn't Paul talk about and cry and lament that the evil that he should not and would not, that he did? And what he should be doing, he realized those were the things that he wasn't doing. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And in our text here, we have two words for this sin. Thy transgressions, first of all, and then, end of verse 25, thy sins. It's not just an absolute clear-cut, sharp as the edge of a guillotine division between them, but what you could say is this word transgression, at the heart of it, it means rebellion. It means lawlessness. So there's a standard, and we know the standard is there, and we know what we should do with the standard, but we say, no, we're not going to obey that. We're going to shoot through that. We're not going to do what we're meant to do. Lawlessness, without law, and revolt. That's the thought in the term transgression, and the thought in this term sins. The second word here is failure. The idea that here's the target, God's glory, but we always miss the mark. We forever fall short. We can never hit the target. Never mind hitting the bullseye, we don't even get near to the target. We fall so far short, missing the mark, Romans 3 and verse 23. And those, if transgressions are sins of commission, lawlessness, these are more sins of omission. Now God offers, I will forgive and I will forget both kinds of sins. Both are here in this verse. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Do we do that? Is that our stance? Is that our practice in life? Is that how we deal with people who have wronged us? I don't think so. Human forgiveness does not operate like this. When somebody sins, transgresses against us, even if they come virtually begging to us and explaining and giving a full repentance to our face as to what has been done there and begs for our forgiveness, we may try and we'll say, well, we forgive you. We may try to forget. And we might even wish to forget. But know what? We can't, and we don't. And years later, we're still mulling over it, even though we offered forgiveness and tried our best to forget. Years down the line, we are still what? Remembering. Because we can't erase the trace. God uses a word here very deliberately, and I'm challenged and comforted by it. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And the illustration is this. The old-time blackboard teacher is up there, has written something in the board, and then takes the chalk duster. But you can still trace, even when she's brushed the duster over it, you can still make out the faint outline of what she has written. So she comes with a wet cloth and just wipes over the board, and now you can't see what had been there. It's gone. And that's what is meant in this term, I am he that blotteth out. Wipes over and washes out our transgressions. For mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, it's a commercial term that we have here, a commercial term. We are hopelessly in debt to God, the one who has made us for himself and his glory, but we have sinned against him. And yet, with all of that, here is God undertaking a transaction for us where he is taking that debt that we can't do anything to cancel and we can't wipe it away, but he cancels the obligation and he wipes it away completely and he leaves no record, no trace of transgression against us. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who were in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:14 as well. He blots out the very memory of our sins. He puts them out of his sight. We're told in Scripture, Isaiah 38:17, he puts them behind his back. We're told more than that. He takes them, Psalm 103:12, and he puts them an immeasurable distance away, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then Micah 7:19, what does he say? And all their sins I will cast into the depths of the sea. We can't do that. Thank God he can. Where did he do it? He does it by blood at Calvary, where Christ, the eternal Son, died to make this provision for our pardon, for our purging, for our cleansing. And therefore we can revel in the truth of 1 John 1:7, for example, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we have here the assurance in the promise. And thirdly and finally, the argument for this promise. Why does God do this? Why does he even bother with us? Why does he get involved with us to such an extent that he will forgive and forget? Why not just let us go? Why expend all of this energy on us? Why pay the highest cost in human history by sending a son to take our place as our substitute and be that sacrifice for us on Calvary? Why? Well, he does so because he loves us. And we can't explain why he does. He does so because we need him so desperately, because we can't do it ourselves. And that's the problem in the world today. People think they can do it themselves, but they're never being able to purge the debt of sin, pull away iniquity, take it out of their lives. They just can't do it. Why did he do this? One reason, because he loves us. Second reason, we have just mentioned, because we need him very desperately. Let me give you a third reason why. Because we're in danger of judgment in hell. And the only thing that turns it around is to be purged in the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Why? But did you see the reason given in our verse? In Isaiah 43:25, it's none of the ones that I have given, although they are all legitimate reasons, but the one that is actually in the text, the argument for this promise, what is it? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, here it comes, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What's that telling us? It's telling us this: the supreme reason for the cross, the key thought and urge in the mind and the heart of God, is simply this: he did it because of what and who he is in himself. He forgives our sins, he forgets our sins for his own sake. In other words, the work of the cross was all for his glory. for the glory of the Christ who has died, risen again, ascended to glory, intercedes for us, will return for us. It is all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. He provided us full and free redemption. He has given us all the benefits of salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 7 through 9, for his own glory. Let's praise him tonight. Let's, as we come to his table tonight, not so much think about ourselves, but think about him. And lift up the anthem of praise and thank him. The hymn says, he doeth all things well. You can't do anything better than this. Isaiah 43:25, nothing better can ever happen for a guilty fallen sinner than what I read here. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Remember the line of the hymn that says, it seems, for mine own sake, it seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. And won't that be the case? Horatius Bonner, Scottish preacher, came across a hymn by him, never saw it before. And I've lived a bit of a time on earth now, and I've done a lot of reading over the years, but I've never seen this one until today. And I'm going to quote part of it here, and then we'll try to sing it later on. No, not despairingly come I to thee. No, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet is this still my plea? Jesus has died. Ah, mine iniquity crimson hath been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin, sin of not loving thee, sin of not trusting thee, infinite sin. Lord, I confess to thee sadly my sin. All I am, tell I thee, all I have been. Purge thy my sin away. Wash thine my soul this day. Lord, make me clean. And he says, yes, that's my promise. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the cross. And as one of our hymns puts it, it must never suffer loss. May we not stop preaching it. May we ever point men happy with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name. Preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And may our eyes be transfixed by what we see on Calvary. May we explore the arguments and get right back to baseline. I did it for my own sake. Lord, take our praise, take our thanks, and multiply our praises beyond what we are humanly capable of giving. May we be truly, truly thankful tonight for Calvary. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.